Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest for the preponderance of the hour is the Reverend William Rudolph of Shepherd's Chapel in North Wales, Pennsylvania. Pastor Bill is an excellent man, a very faithful pastor and servant of Christ. On the other end of our homily, he will join me for conversation. But first, we look to the Apostle Paul, his letter, his second letter to the Corinthians. In the fourth chapter, we read the following. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have been drawing upon this text for the last couple of weeks, and I'm very, very impressed by the accent upon the simplicity and transparency of the pure truth as it is articulated free of or sans gimmickry or anything of that sort. Paul goes on record and out of his way to state, we renounce disgraceful and underhanded ways. We won't practice cunning. We won't tamper with the word of God. Using my language, we won't engage in gimmickry. The word of God can speak for itself. And I love the phrase here as applied in the English Standard Version, the open statement of the truth, by which we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. The open statement of the truth. You know, I have a lovely book in my library by a great student of missions and practitioner of missions, one of the great missionaries of the 20th century, Mr. Leslie Newbegin, an Englishman who served in India for many, many years. And amongst his innumerable volumes, he has one entitled, and I quote, and I love it, The Open Secret. The gospel is a secret in that it is hidden in the heart of God, and it requires a revelatory work on God's part. We cannot have any insight into the good news of Jesus Christ apart from God's revealing grace. And indeed, in his graciousness, he has made known this gospel, what was at one time a secret, if you will, hidden in the heart and mind of God, is now open to the world as the Church of Jesus Christ takes this word by way of word and deed to a needy and beleaguered world, bedeviled by a sin condition. The open statement of the truth. I know that Solzhenitsyn, the great Russian dissident, talked how one man's articulation of the truth would be enough to bring down the deception and the frightful lies of Soviet communism. And indeed, that is what ultimately happened, at least on a provisional basis. The open statement of the truth. The problem, however, is that not everyone can discern the truth. Not everyone can hear or even receive it. Why not? Well, the Bible gives us at least one aspect or dimension to the answer in this text. We read in the third verse, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. Why is it veiled to them? Paul goes on to say, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Translation, people can't even, they're not even constitutionally capable of hearing or receiving or acknowledging the truth. But for the grace of God, we are so steeped in our sin condition. And the Bible adds to the equation that the God of this world blinds those who do not believe, so that they cannot believe. You know, dating back in history a few hundred years, there was a word, a German word, that was bandied about intellectual circles. It spoke of the Zeitgeist, or Zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. And if you study history, you know that there are certain trends, certain movements of thought and of practice that tend to play out amidst various periods. So when we hear today people talking about, and I quote, being on the right side of history, they are lending themselves to the contemporary zeitgeist of the age. What is the right side of history? Contemporary movements that often will prove to be fickle and foibled by nature. They will flame out and burn out with time. They will prove to have caused a wreck upon the planet and upon humankind. Is that the right side of history? It is the zeitgeist, or the spirit of the age. But according to the text of Scripture, that movement of any particular era will be, if not outright motivated by, it will certainly grab hold of, and demonic influence will have its effect. The devil always looks to derail what God has done. And the devil has a hatred for humankind. He will always look to derail and further steep us in the agony of the effects of our sins. But praise be to God. We go on to read this. We read that God is at work in the face and in the presence of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. Paul says in Colossians that Jesus is the image of God, the perfect image of God. And the author of Hebrews tells us in the very first chapter of that marvelous text that Jesus Christ, and I love this, is the radiance of God's glory, the effusion of the light of God himself. And here we read, what we proclaim is not ourselves. Often preachers or Christians or churches or denominations will often tout what they are doing and who they are. This is misguided. We proclaim, according to Paul, not ourselves. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. It is often the case we proclaim him as Savior, but we must proclaim him as both Savior and Lord. He redeems us, or saves us, from our sins and from our sin condition. But he does so that we can come under his authority as he lovingly and authoritatively guides us in the way of all truth and into the fullness of all things, into heaven. We proclaim Christ as Lord with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Friends, as a man who speaks the word of God, either from behind a pulpit or lectern on the one, or from behind this microphone on the other, I identify myself as your servant for the sake of Christ. It is my great privilege to render such service that I may speak this open truth to you, lovingly articulated because it has been lovingly given by the Almighty. God is not willing that any should perish, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want each and every one of you to be part and parcel of that one word, whosoever. I serve you by sharing this word for the sake and for the glory of Christ. And as Paul goes on to say in verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And friends, I would simply add to that, that those of us who identify as Christians, if we have been washed in the blood of Jesus, filled with the Spirit of the Almighty, then it is incumbent upon us to be like Christ in this, so that God will shine not simply in us, but through us, that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shall be seen in the face of Christ by all means, hallelujah, but also in the lives of his people. The greatest compliment I can give to anyone is to say that in you I discern the presence of Jesus Christ. And if you know someone just like that, then you are blessed, and allow the truth of that man or woman to speak to you, that you may come to know the love and truth of Christ for yourself. Praise God. This is Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey, returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. It is my pleasure to be joined for the remainder of this hour by the Reverend William J. Rudolph, or Pastor Bill Rudolph, with the Shepherd's Chapel of North Wales, just north here of Philadelphia. Pastor Bill, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you, Pastor Brad. It's good to be here.
I praise God to have you. As a Welshman, I always love it when I'm connected to North Wales. Do you have Welsh in you as well?
Actually, my grandmother on my mother's side was born in Cardiff.
Well, there you are. You're a Welshman, Bill.
How about it?
The blood of Christ combined with the blood of a Welshman, it's incomparable. Praise God.
I understand that.
We Celts like to think that at any rate, right? There we go.
Yes.
Pastor Bill, what I'd love for you to do with our audience in this first segment together is to share your story. It's a very simple formula. I always invite my guests to share their story of faith first, and then we'll move into what you're led to be doing by the Almighty. But share your story of faith, won't you?
Sure. Grew up in this area after being born in New York City. My family transferred down to Philadelphia suburbs, and I've been in the Philadelphia suburbs since 1960. Went to high school, college, and seminary, all in the area. Got involved many years ago after a stint in the newspaper business. Went from that into working for Lamb Foundation in North Wales also, which is a Christian-based housing organization that's been in operation since 1987. I've been connected with them one way or the other since 1991 and wear a couple of hats because...
Bill, were you raised? Well, I want to get into your ministry as well, but were you raised in the faith? How did Christ grow up in you?
I was not. I was raised Protestant Episcopalian. We went to church. No one in my family was a Christian, even though we went to church regularly. And my mother became a Christian late in life. I became a Christian after many decades of thinking that I was in my 50s. And even though I was, you know, working as a chaplain, you know, I was Christianized. I had gone to seminary. I had my Master of Divinity. But, you know, it was really more, you know, as I got into the 50s, that God was dealing with me in a remarkable way. And converted me.
Well, you know, if I may, Bill, for the sake of the audience, there is Christianity and there is Christendom. And there are lots of people who are part and parcel of Christendom. They may be churchgoers, but it doesn't mean, as you and I understand, that they have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're not knocking their church going.
Very
true. We're not knocking if they're living qualitatively decent lives. But we still need a savior, you know. I remember, up in the North Shore of Boston, there was a renowned Episcopalian priest. It was a marvelous conservative evangelical church just outside of Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. And one morning, this is back in the 70s, one morning the priest went onto the altar and he announced that the night before he had given his life to Jesus Christ. They were stunned.
Yeah.
But there's a razor sharp distinction between being part of Christendom and being born of the Spirit by the blood of Christ.
Very true.
Yeah. Now, what was it? It took you several decades, but what were the dynamics playing out? Was this intellectual and conceptual? Were there struggles in life? What brought it all together for you?
I think what really brought it together was a time where in the early 2000s, I had lost two family members and a dear friend to cancer. I had gone through a divorce. Was at a place of, pretty much, Lord, I don't know what you want from me, but you want more than I'm giving you. And it was pretty much at that point, I was at wit's end and again, had thought for a number of years that I was truly in the faith. Only to find out that I really wasn't in the faith, that I was Christianized, but, I really wasn't a Christian.
Well, we've been very fortunate, Bill, in the Western world and certainly in the United States historically. There's been that, what by my estimate is integral to the gospel. There's the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, and anyone who comes to him becomes a believer by way of the shed blood and the filling of the Spirit. But that being said, also integral to the gospel is the overflow. We've lived in a society that has been rich and replete in the overflow of Christ's presence. And that's a great blessing, the quality of life and the like, and all kinds of charms and loveliness. But there's an underside to it. There can be the mistaken understanding of what that gospel really is. I remember I'm sure you're conversant with the Alpha ministry. And I remember the gentleman from London, Nicky Gumbel, who was overseeing it. For our audience's sake, it's a ministry. You have dinner with a group of people and you have a graduated series of talks through the nature of the gospel. And Gumbel made the comment that if your mother gave birth to you in a McDonald's, that wouldn't make you a Big Mac, would it? Right?
Make you a hamburger.
Yeah, so because you're born into an institutional church arrangement doesn't necessarily mean that you yourself are attuned to Jesus Christ. So it took you several decades.
No, not at all.
And so you were at a point where a lot of things were just out of place, to put it mildly. And was the gospel brewing in your heart and mind all along?
Yeah, I think so. I think a big turning point was when you come to grips with, the way modern Christendom portrays Jesus as Jesus is the answer to all your problems, and Jesus is wanting to be your best friend, and really a failure to come to grips with man at his core, man in his Adamic nature, is a rebel against God. And, that rebellion is part and parcel of what the basis of sin is all about. And, when you come to grips with, I can't get out of this mess that I'm in, and somebody explains in a way that it takes heart by the Holy Spirit's power, that the problem that you're dealing with isn't that, you're just not making a big enough effort. It's that you're really a slave to sin. And for me, I think a hymn that was particularly effective, by God's grace was "And Can It Be" by Charles Wesley. And, when he talks about the in the dungeon and the chains and the chains falling off as a result of, the Good Shepherd's call. That was a big turning point, I think, for me.
Well, I will tell you, Bill, I always praise God for the Wesley brothers. They have been of such incomparable value to the kingdom. I might add before we move to the break, It took the American GI to liberate the rest of the world 75 years ago. It takes now Jesus Christ to liberate us from our sin condition. Praise God, he does.
Amen.
Brad Lacey and Pastor Bill Rudolph, we return in a moment. Brad Lacey and Pastor Bill Rudolph, Pastor Bill of the Shepherd's Chapel in North Wales, Pennsylvania, returning for another round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Bill, having come to Christ, you've come out of secular assignment and you find yourself ensconced neck deep in pastoral and Christian ministry. How did you receive or ascertain your call to God's work?
It's kind of been interesting in that I've had numerous folks encourage me along the way. It was not something that I was necessarily pursuing. It was, you know, individuals more pursuing me and using whatever gifts they perceived in me. My most recent situation prior to coming back to this area, we had left this area in 2013, and then we came back in 2019, and I was in the middle of Pennsylvania for 6 years, and I was the counseling pastor of a church up there, and that, you know, I was doing supply preaching to other churches, but then I was counseling folks one-on-one. And then when we moved back into this area, you know, we decided to form Shepherd's Chapel. Shepherd's Chapel is a small ministry. We have 30, 35 people, many of them with either mental or physical challenges. But while we're small, God has enabled us to have fairly good size outreach considering our smallness. Both in numbers and our budget. Our budget is no more than $25,000 a year at this point. But, you know,
if I may respond to your issue of smallness, I love what the scripture says in, I think it's the 115th Psalm. It says, and I quote, "God blesses the great and the small."
Yeah.
And when you look into the Old Testament, go back to Abraham. God pared down his military force. He had several thousand, and God pared it down to 300.
Yes.
You know, God honors his little fellowships.
He
honors my little fellowship. Yeah, absolutely. And like yourself, we have a church of about 30, 35 people max. I mean, if that. And yet we have this extensive reach for the gospel, and I praise God for it. So, and you know, the paying of the bills, he takes care of our bills. I mean, there have been times, Bill, I don't even have a paper trail. Yeah. The only reason that you could argue that the bills were paid because God took care of them.
Yeah.
So I revel in our smallness. I really do.
Well, despite our smallness, one of the things that came up early on when we started Shepherd's Chapel, and we'll be having our fifth anniversary next month, some of the folks wanted to know, are we going to get involved in missions in any way? And I said, we are, but it's going to be more of a home missions ongoing project, and part of what we're going to be doing on a regular basis is we're going to be supplying Bibles and good Christian books to different places in the area. Folks that will receive them, they'll probably never come to Shepherd's Chapel because these are nursing homes and rehab facilities. And then, as I had mentioned to you, Brad, when we first met, you know, we're also involved in two dual diagnosis facilities, Recovery Centers of America, and also Eagleville Hospital in Eagleville, Pennsylvania. And on a quarterly basis, we're giving out each quarter to those presently seven, and we're adding another three facilities, 15 Bibles and 15 sets of Christian books to each of those places on a quarterly basis. No strings attached, you know, an invitation to be in contact with us, our business card, our brochure. We pray over the books and the Bibles before we send them out, knowing that God can use them and get them into the hands of whoever he wants to get them in the hands of.
Well, Bill, I find it extraordinary. You know, as you and I both know, often mental health institutions are not readily embracing either Christianity or the Bible. Now, part of that, I think, and I understand this, often patients can be experiencing pathologies of a religious nature. So, sure, if you will, religion, broadly speaking, can complicate things. But there is also clearly an air of anti-Christian sentiment in that world. So it's remarkable that in the providence of God, I don't know why I keep getting that computer noise. He has opened the door for you to get the word of God into such places. This is extraordinary.
What was terrific was one of the fellows that was helping us early on, you know, with just some recording moments, and he was more tech savvy than me. He ended up working here at Lamb Foundation and then leaving and going over to RCA in King of Prussia.
And what is
in the Malvern area? Recovery Center of America.
Right,
they
there
deal
we are.
With people with, you know, mental health issues, but a combination of mental health and addiction issues. So he called me the one day and he said, you know, would you be interested in supplying us, as you're doing with other places, Bibles and Christian books? He said, I've already cleared it with my supervisor. And I said, of course, happy to do that. And then the next thing is he's contacting a friend of his who worked over at Eagleville Hospital. And then I'm getting a phone call saying, can you do the same thing for Eagleville Hospital? Mm. And it was just, I'm laughing thinking about the story, because my previous experience with the mental health community / industry is, you know, too often when you talk to some of the practitioners about your faith, they just want to dismiss it out of hand. So then here were these two facilities saying, we'll take the Bibles and we'll take the Christian books. And then recently I came in contact with a woman who came to us from one of those facilities. And she said, oh, by the way, the books, the Bibles that you're using here at Shepherd's Chapel, they had distributed in some of the dorm rooms where I was when I went in there for a 28-day program, the identical Bible. And I said, isn't that interesting? The reason they're the identical Bible is because Shepherd's Chapel is the one who supplied them with the Bibles. So we had a good laugh over that.
I praise God to hear this. Bill, as you know, I work with the Philadelphia Bible Society.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, by way of this broadcast, we endeavor to put forth the word of God, both preached and by way of testimony and story. We're working on a project called Voices of Philadelphia, using known voices that would perhaps attract people who wouldn't otherwise attend to scripture. They're reading scripture for us, radio talk hosts, classical music hosts. And I remember as a young pastor 35 years ago, praying from my pulpit during service, Lord, that from this pulpit and from this church, may your word ever go forth. And I rejoice to find in you,
amen,
a partner in this. You're looking to disseminate, to put forth the word of God. And there aren't a lot of people doing this.
Well, you know, it was when we started this, I shared with our little congregation, you know, some of Paul's words from Romans 10, and let me just read them briefly. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And I challenged the congregation, and I said, listen, you know, my goal is by the spring of 2025, I'd like to have dispersed upwards of 1,000 copies of the scriptures and Christian books. And we're on track to be doing that, probably hit that number by about May 1st of next year.
It's a joy to hear and, you know, to encourage you also with the Word of God, a text with which you are no doubt quite conversant, from Isaiah 55. God says, "My word shall go forth, it shall not return to me empty." Now, it might return to us empty. It will not return to God empty. It shall accomplish all that for which I have effected or purposed it. That is the promise of God. And his promises are always yes in Christ to the amen and the glory of God, as Paul puts it in his second letter to the Corinthians. Bill, we need to take a break. Praise God, to be sure. We need to take a break, but we have one more round. This is Brad Lacey and Pastor Bill Rudolph of the Shepherd's Chapel in North Wales, Pennsylvania, a man who is disseminating the Word of God in places that otherwise it would not be received. Hallelujah. We'll be back in a moment. Brad Lacey and Pastor Bill Rudolph of the Shepherd's Chapel, North Wales, Pennsylvania. We return for a final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Bill, I've come across a quote that I can't shake. It's just working its way through my system, and I think it's going to settle there for the remainder of my days. It's by the great Baptist preacher out of London from an earlier era, Charles Spurgeon. You know him well.
I do.
And here's, praise God for Spurgeon. Here's the quote, and I'd like you to respond to it. "No life can surpass that of a man who quietly continues to serve God in the place where providence has placed him." Allow me to repeat that. No life can surpass that of a man who quietly continues to serve God in the place where providence has placed him. As you and I get a bit older in our life and labor, I take great stock in that text, and I'm curious how you respond to it yourself.
It's an interesting question, and in light of what I've been doing for the summer, I've been going through biographies, and I've been focusing particularly on biographies from the 17th century, and right now I'm reading through one on Daniel Roland, and I just picked up another one on Hal Harris, names that you're familiar with as a Welshman.
Yes, indeed.
And both of those individuals, Hal Harris was more of an itinerant pastor, preaching hither and yon throughout Wales. But Roland, you know, for the most part, stayed in one particular area and had a ministry that was probably one of the most effective ever since the apostles for 58 years in a couple of little towns in Wales. But the impact that he had on the individuals living in Wales, and then also the impact that he had on its fellow pastors, was just absolutely remarkable. And after I had read through Arnold Dallimore's biography on Whitfield and became familiar with what he was doing, and then Selina of Huntington, the Countess of Huntington, Roland's name kept coming up again and again and again. And I thought, well, I need to read about this guy. So I'm really not familiar with him. And the one thing that struck a number of folks was, you know, here he was, you know, 58 years preaching to thousands and thousands and thousands of individuals, filled with the Spirit, you know, blessed with the unction of the Spirit and the converting of souls, but then the impact that he had on his fellow pastors just by not only his message, but a godly life. And, you know, when I read these different individuals from history, you know, you're struck with, you know, they were men, but they weren't supermen. They were men that were endowed remarkably in a supernatural way by the Holy Spirit. But, you know, they were men just like we are men.
And what we really need is God's help in our lives as well to be those kinds of men, you know, without all of the distractions bogging us down in life.
Yes, indeed. And you mentioned Whitfield, the great George Whitfield, who was the one of the human level progenitors of the so-called Great Awakening.
Yeah.
Whitfield was such an effective preacher and, if you will, personality. And I use that word in a constructive sense. I think of the great Philip Brooks, author of O Little Town of Bethlehem.
Yeah.
Brooks,
yeah.
And we think of personality in today's celebrity culture, but there's a deeper meaning. And Brooks said that God will always use the personality of the preacher, that is who he is as a man, whether he's a quiet man or a robust, gregarious man, God will use who he is to, he'll be at work in and through him. George Whitfield was so effective, as you know, that he was received in friendship by none other than Ben Franklin.
Yes.
And Franklin came out of a theological world of Boston for which he had great disdain. Mm-hmm. And yet here comes the great preacher, Whitfield, and Franklin embraces him in friendship. Just an extraordinary thing, to be sure.
Yes, whenever Whitfield was in the Philadelphia area, Franklin would make every effort to go and hear him.
That's right. It's interesting, I want to be careful, I don't want to get unduly theological, but how God transcends our own parameters. You have Whitfield, the great Calvinist, theologically speaking, and you had Wesley on the other side of the Atlantic, more Arminian. And yet how God used both men, if it weren't for the Wesleyan revival on the other side of the Atlantic, England would have gone the way of the French Revolution. So there were souls being saved.
One of the great anecdotes between Whitfield and Wesley, Whitfield apparently was asked one time, given their differences, if Whitfield hoped to see Wesley in glory. And Whitfield's response, from what I understand, was probably not, because he'll be so close to the throne, I just won't be able to see him.
Yes, it's a beautiful quote.
And one of the things that I was struck with the Whitfield biography, was there were times that they were at odds with each other, and Whitfield was really trying often to maintain a peace or make the peace between them, and sometimes would be rebuffed. But, you know, the real testimony, I think, between the two of them was when Whitfield passed, it was John Wesley who did the service and the eulogy.
Praise God. Praise God. When we speak of these men as giants, you've already helped to establish the definition, because they were not supermen by any stretch of the imagination, but they were anointed of God to do something that would have been beyond their own purviews. And you and I are men. We look to be anointed of God to perform the tasks of our ministries, you know. And one of your tasks, Bill, in about a minute's time, because we're running out, but within another minute, you also serve as chaplain of the Lamb Foundation, and I'd like you to share a bit about that as well.
At Lamb Foundation, we minister to people that otherwise perhaps would be homeless for a number of reasons. You know, it may be mental issues that they're dealing with, physical issues that they're dealing with, chronic poverty that they're dealing with. And we started in '87 as a Christian-based housing organization. But we would call ourselves Housing with Helps. We are non-medical, and what we help with is, in addition to providing a place to live, we do the meals, we help them with their medicine, we help them with their banking, we help them with their doctor's appointments. We have a doctor's practice coming 2 days a week here. We help them with transportation and shopping needs. And, you know, a number of our folks that are Shepherd's Chapel connected are, you know, also residents at Lamb Foundation.
So, Bill, it's the hands and feet of the gospel. Praise God.
Amen.
You know, we're out of time. It's a joy to have this conversation. Bill, I would love to tell our audience that as we sign off that this is George Whitfield and John Wesley, but
we can't do that, can we? In good conscience.
No, we can't. But you know what? Praise God. This is Brad Lacey and Pastor Bill Rudolph of the Shepherd's Chapel, North Wales, PA. We wish you God's grace in every way. Take care. Thank you so much.